Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, we read it in the 12th chapter, again a portion appropriate to what we have to consider again tonight. Verse 17 of the 12th chapter, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established for ever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counsellors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbour, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. And ask the Lord now, shall we, to bless our meditations upon this another of his commandments, and then we shall turn to consider it together. Let's pray. We would come, O Lord, to thee this night, praising thee for this privilege of being found in a place of prayer and meditation. And, O Lord, thanking thee that we are not this night seeking the pleasures of sin which are but for a season. O Lord, we thank thee that we now come to meditate upon thy word. Thou art the God of truth, and thou wouldst demand of us truth in the inner parts, that we be truthful with others in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds, and truthful with thee. O Lord, we pray now that thou would help us in our meditations upon this, that we might all learn of thee, and that we might all be encouraged by thee, and in some measure all rebuked by thee, that we might be the more Christ-honouring, that we might walk before thee, Lord, with well-pleasing, and that we might more and more delight in the things of God. Grant it, we pray thee, Father, in the name of thy dear Son, with the anointing of thy Spirit. Amen. Well, in our studies of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have progressed to the section which addresses the Ten Commandments, which we've been considering for some time. Now, last week we spoke upon the ninth commandment, and so this evening we'll preach our second message upon it. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, which the Catechism covers in questions 60, 76, 78 and 79. We have noted that this commandment ties the tongue, even bad thoughts about others. For harbouring evil in our thoughts will inevitably issue in words which do not please God. And so we noted the wide scope of this commandment and how we can break it by hatred or by envy or by malice, for these sins, along with many others, are bound to bring the tongue into action inadvisably. But I must commence this evening with the spiritual dimension. This is what we have tried to do each time with these commandments, with our second message. The spiritual dimension of the infringing of this commandment. For the Bible provides us with many examples of this, which obviously continue very much in the day in which we live. We read in 1 Kings chapter 22 of an affinity between Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom of Israel and Ahab of the northern kingdom. They united together, we read in that chapter, in a joint venture, and on the surface it was a needful venture because Ramoth in Gilead was one of the cities of refuge and it was no longer under their jurisdiction. It was under Syrian dominance. And so there was the need of getting it back. There had been a promise of return, but it hadn't been fulfilled. And so it was time that it should be returned. And so Ahab sets about it by drawing Jehoshaphat, a godly man, with himself, who was the most wicked of all men, into an affinity to go against that city. It was a good cause, it was a just cause, that united Jehoshaphat with Ahab, but it was foolish to join in affinity with such a man, who, we read in the chapter, used Jehoshaphat for a cover almost at the cost of his own life, in order that they might mistake Jehoshaphat for the king of Israel and slay him. Now Jehoshaphat, being a man of God, requested that a prophetic word should be sought concerning this venture. Was it of God or was it not? And so Ahab summons 400 prophets to assemble before them in a void place, we read in that chapter, and they were thus to speak for Jehovah as to this venture. They came before the kings and were totally united in speaking in Jehovah's name, that all was well, and that Ahab would be victorious and he would return in peace. And this assurance was given in Jehovah's name. God has said, God has spoken. Verse 6, verse 11 and verse 12. Go up and prosper, said the word of the 400. Thus saith the Lord, peace, peace. But they didn't speak for God, not one of them. We read of Micaiah being called, who did speak for God, that all was not well for Ahab, for he would die. And so although these 400 eagerly and readily speak in Jehovah's name, it was a false witness. And it is with this tonight we must commence. For great numbers were found in the days of Israel under Old Testament times who cried among the people, peace, peace. And God said there was no peace. Men who lied to the people and gave them a false comfort of hope. Now they cause God's people to err, says the scripture, by their lies and by their lightness, and yet I sent them not. Jeremiah 23 and verse 32. They ran, says God, among the people, yet I have not spoken by them. Verse 21. And they were legion, while the men who gave a true witness concerning God and concerning themselves were few in number. They were thin on the ground. They were in short supply. Now the people sadly preferred lies to the truth. For we read in Isaiah 30 verse 10, ye say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. This is what we love to hear. And God calls them a rebellious people, lying children, that will not hear the law of the Lord. Verse 9, lies desired and lies provided. Now we've quoted from Jeremiah and Isaiah, but the other major prophet, Ezekiel, chapter 13, verse 10, unite with them. They have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace. And in chapter 34 of that large prophecy, he calls down God's woes upon the false shepherds in Israel. Now God refers to the lies of the false prophets, Jeremiah chapter 27 verses 14 to 16, which God says, I hate. For he is the God of truth, and so they who speak on God's behalf must declare truth, with lying lips being far from them. but it is sadly not the case. In Psalm 31 verse 5, God is called the God of truth. And Paul, when writing to Titus, referred to him as the God that cannot lie. Verse 2 of the opening chapter. And then again, when writing to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, he says there in verse 18, he spoke of the God that cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie, is the words he used. And so all who truly serve God do not prove false witnesses, but witnesses to the truth of God and his being, his attributes and his ways, and the need of the people. Now, false prophets were legion in the days of Israel, while true prophets sent by God were few, and sadly, it's become the same in the day in which we live, with lies rather than truth dominating up and down the land. I take no pleasure in this. In fact, it deeply grieves me, for I pray much that God would raise up and send men of truth among us, who will bring the unadulterated truth to a needy worldly people. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And yet great numbers say lies about God, lies about his attributes, lies about his works, lies concerning the state of the people, and lies about their destiny, and lies about the reality of hell. From the pulpits of our lands, they bear false witness of great magnitude, for it concerns eternal issues, and they deceive the people. Great numbers into believing a lie, falsehoods, fabrications, deceits, distortions. Pulpits and many so-called Christian books and periodicals teach evolution as opposed to creation, denying that the 6 days of creation are 24-hour days. They say it's incredible that we should believe such a thing, because the fossil evidence tells us different. And so all I say is, well, we must believe God. Fossil evidence. And so they teach that the earth is millions and even billions of years old, known as theistic evolution. False witnesses concerning what the Bible teaches and uniting with God's enemies rather with the truth. We say of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are busy around the villages and towns, that they are false witnesses, holding beliefs which are evil, satanic, and perverse, and yet Christendom is no better, and if anything, much worse. Great numbers of so-called Christian ministers do not believe in the Trinity, reject the virgin birth, scoff at the resurrection, ridicule the thought of hell, poo-poo the inspiration of the scriptures. And some admit more and more that they don't even believe in God. And so whenever they speak or write, they dispense lies, they're the devil's children, giving witness to his lies, and so deceive the people into believing what is untrue about God, his perfections, his glory, and his works. It's the worst breach of this commandment to lie concerning God. He is the God of truth, for it concerns these eternal verities. For lies damn people. But it's the truth, says the Lord Jesus, John 8:32, that sets us free. We read in Proverbs 14 and verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And so it behoves every preacher and teacher who brings God's word to the people to be in the business of truth and nothing but the truth. Being truthful is at the heart of the ninth commandment. For lies are of the devil, he being the father of lies, says the Lord Jesus, John chapter 8 and verse 44, and so may we manifest all we say as of God and based upon truth. To hide the truth, distort the truth, water down the truth, or accommodate the word to a worldly people is to be a false witness. They may call themselves greatly honored ministers. How dear brother so-and-so. If they are not dispensing truth and adjusting it and distorting it, they are not men of truth. Bearing false witness to a needy people in God's name makes us no better than the false prophets of the Old Testament, who twisted God's word to accommodate every occasion. Name the occasion, they had a suitable word for it and kept everybody happy in their sin and their waywardness. The people welcomed their smooth words. They looked for their lies, but God cursed them because of it, for it's only the truth God will bless, a faithful witness, not a conveyor of distortions and deceit. We read in 1 John 2 verse 21, no lie is of the truth. And so there is no such thing as a white lie. For although we frequently hear this expression, all lies are against and contrary to truth. Pilate asked our Lord, I quote from John 19:18 verse 38, what is truth? But although fallen man has made his own standards as to what is truth, it's God in his word has defined what is really truth. If we want truth, we come to the scriptures. All too many say what people want to hear. And the pulpits are guilty of much of this. But if it isn't the truth, then we lie to the people. We deceive them and lack honesty and trustfulness. People seem to think that if their lies don't do any harm, as I heard recently, well, I know I say some white lies, they don't do any harm, they're helpful. And some people think that their lies don't do any harm, but encourage people and help them. Then it's good, they tell us, to tell them. And thus to them, lying under certain circumstances is virtuous. Now I would remind you again of 1 John 2:21, which states, no lie is of the truth. No admits of no exceptions. For if it is not the truth, it's a lie, and unites with the devil and not with Christ. Think of the children being made to believe in Father Christmas. It's a lie, and it's all too prominent. Deceiving them into believing a falsehood, and so though it's with good intentions, it's a sin against this commandment. Many would express strong disagreement with me over this, but I simply asked, is it true? Or is it a lie? For it must be one or the other. There is no mid-grey in this issue. There's black and there's white. There's truth and there's a lie. And so if it's a lie, it is an abomination to our holy God. And laugh, they say, but it's harmless fun. The children love it. But this is not the issue that determines matters of sin and righteousness. It's harmless fun. It's the Bible that determines what is true and what we must witness to, and not encourage people to embrace what is a lie and perpetuate it, enthuse over it and love it as if it had come from heaven. My first employer, when I was 16 years of age, was a steel stockist in Llanelli. And representatives would call to speak to the boss in order to sell some product or other to them. And I was told when I was employed to tell them, unless they were certain people, that he wasn't at home when he was sitting in the office next door. He was out and wouldn't be back all day. I complied with my orders. This is what I was employed for. But as a Christian, which came several years after, I would never comply. For lying is offensive to God. And if I'd been employed there at the time I was a Christian, I would have to have said, I'm sorry, I can't tell anyone. You're out when you're in. I would be breaking the law of God. And on many occasions I think on it and I say, Lord, I wish I'd known better. Telling people, oh, he's not here, he won't be back all day, and he's sitting behind the wall. I do hang my head in shame when I think of the so many times I have broken this law in one way or another, for it can be infringed in many ways without giving much thought to it. It can be broken, and people don't realize possibly, it can be broken by flattery. Telling a person that he is much better at something than she or he really is. Praising them for what ought to be reproved. Seeking to be favored by them by this means. Pouring flattery upon them. The Bible condemns flattery and it comes under this commandment. It is being false. It is never acceptable to God. And because it's so common, allow me to quote scriptures which reveal God's views concerning this, just a few of the many. Psalm 12 verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. Psalm 12 verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Psalm 5 verse 9. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. They flatter with the tongue. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now people flatter for no good reason. Flattery is a sin. People flatter for no good reason, for they have bad intentions. And yet it's common in the church, if only to note the closing section of Ezekiel chapter 33 as an example of what is commonplace. We read there of a people coming to hear the word of God and express with their mouths, says the prophet, oh, such love, verse 51, 31. And they praise the preacher to the heavens, verse 32, speaking very highly of the ministry. But it's flattery, says the prophet, and it's empty. For we read, they do not honor what they hear, for their hearts go after covetousness. They're flattered, who are wonderful, and out they go to the sin. Flattering lips and wicked hearts go well together. For it's words without truth, with ulterior motives in what is said. And so we should avoid flattery because the scriptures condemn it. But we should also refrain from saying what is designed to rob the people of honour when they deserve it. Playing down their virtues and highlighting supposed faults so we rob them of due respect. See, there's both sides to this. This is all too common also, causing people to turn against people they ought to greatly appreciate. There is a great difference. Let me say this before I pass on. There is a great difference between flattery and praise. For we can justly praise a person for good works, although the Bible forbids self-praise. Proverbs 27 verse 2, let another praise thee. You see, this is sanctioned. Let another praise thee, but not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. And Paul says the same in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. It also warns against this. Yes, praise is comely, but not flattery at any time. Now we can be guilty, as was Satan, of casting doubt upon the word of God. And so lead people to believe that it's not a reliable, faithful witness in that it contains what is doubtful. Liberal ministers are masters at this. And I was brought up under a few of them who taught me not to trust the word of God, for it contained elements of myth, of legend, and of human ideas. And so they were false witnesses of God, lying lips in speaking God's word and of what it teaches us, explaining away the miracles. They had an answer for every one of them, a rational explanation, and casting doubt upon all the cardinal doctrines. These men, and now even women, there are thousands of them today in the pulpits, a legion in Christendom, who are false witnesses of the worst kind, for they lie about God, and they lie about his character, they lie about God's will, and they lie against God's purpose, and they lie about his works of salvation. Their lies are eagerly swallowed and believed to be wholesome food, but it damns rather than rescues sinners. It deceives rather than enlightens. It's a curse to them rather than a blessing from God. Now, it's also bearing false witness when sinners are told, and this is the case with millions, sinners are told that their destiny is in their own hands, which is the case with most evangelicals, who feed pride in the people instead of bringing them, by God's grace, to humble themselves in the dust before a holy God. And this is commonly found in what is Arminian, where sinners are told that they have a free will in this urgent matter to choose life or death, and that God, as it were, is waiting upon them, wanting eagerly to save them, but he can't. His hands are tied. You are in control of your destiny. You hold the key to the eternal verities, not God. One of the biggest damning lies among the people. God is impotent and the sinner is omnipotent. And when he gets to heaven, he can say, I'm here because I agreed to come and I allowed you to let me come. What a doctrine. Arminianism. And this is a lie. It's a false gospel, making the sinner sovereign and God impotent, reversing the biblical teaching where we read of God's omnipotent in all things and the sinner's hopelessness. We should view the Arminian gospel as a false witness, for the fall of man brought our total bondage in sin, depravity in our whole beings, and yes, including our wills concerning things spiritual, which caused us not to be free, but bound. There's only one has access to the human heart and can change it. It's making sinners the captain of their salvation. In the final analysis, it rests upon them. Whether their names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's when they say for God to do it. Hebrews 2 verse 10 tells us that it is our Lord who is the captain of our salvation, and he who it is brought us out of sin. What we preach, I've so often said, it must be a God-centered gospel. We must preach the throne to a poor, wretched, needy sinner, and not put the sinner, as it were, on the throne and God as a beggar. Man-centered preaching is a false witness. It must be God-centered. It makes the sinner feel strong when Romans 5 says, when we were weak, and God weak, rather than the mighty, God able to save to the uttermost. It seems to me that they believe that the sinner is the potter and God is the clay. And this is what it's all about. Self-salvation. And so this commandment in its spiritual dimension is far-reaching. And we've been noting, I believe this over the last 2 weeks, for it demands that we speak truth concerning God at all times, truth concerning his word, his being, his works, his salvation. For true witness exalts and glorifies God always. If it doesn't, it is not true. And we should remember we can break this commandment, another point often people miss, by our silence, as well as with words. For when we do not speak up, when we know that false witness is made of God and what he does, then we are silent offenders of this law, allowing false witness to proceed unchallenged concerning any issue. When people are saying false things and we are aware of them and think, well, I'll not say anything, that is false. We can be guilty by our silence. Our very silence will seem to express our agreement or our consent to what is the false witness. Leviticus 5 verse 1 bears on this. We can't just invent these things. We must have biblical grounds for everything we say. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now this ought to cause us to speak out when we should, either to protect the innocent or that the guilty should be rightly punished. For to remain silent when aware of key facts is a sin. This commandment then should cause us to think before we speak and be much more concerned to please God than to please men. For so much of what we say is really calculated to please people, to win their approval or gain some advantage from them. But what profit is really in this if it displeases God? So let's place a guard upon our mouths, as we noted last week, a bridle upon our tongues, keeping in mind Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. There are times when we can rightly conceal the truth, for we are forbidden to give the truth to certain people. Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Refrain from giving them the truth, or cast not thy pearls before swine. There is a time when God says we should refrain from giving the truth to a people. And so concealing the truth under certain circumstances we are commanded to do, but never are we encouraged or directed to lie. Never. But to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 verse 15. For its truth should become us, for its truth that has set us free. We must teach our children to always tell the truth and show them that it's the devil who loves lying, while our Lord is truth. And so never treat any lies they may say as less than disturbing or shameful. Encourage them to say the truth, even if it means they have to face a measure of punishment in doing so. But an appreciation being shown of truthfulness. We do find in the Bible that Abram lied to save his own life, Genesis 12:13, and Isaac did the same. We read in Genesis chapter 26, and the midwives lied to Pharaoh, Exodus 1 verses 19 and 20, as did Rahab the harlot, as we read in Joshua 2 verse 4, in order to preserve the lives of the spies. Some people have a difficulty with this. Circumstances may cause us to lie, perhaps in time of war. But nowhere do we ever read that anyone lies with God's approval. For although God may permit it to take place in dire circumstances to preserve people from the violent ends of depraved men, His holy character cannot approve of a lie at any time. By always seeking to speak the truth, we reflect the God who is truth, the God who cannot lie. And so although while in this scene of sin, we cannot be totally true, we must strive to be so with all our hearts and our best efforts. Now, God has no need to maintain a public image, as mere creatures do. And so there cannot be deceit or lies with God. There's no pretense with God. There's no acting, there's no disguise. For He's upright, holy in all His ways. God has perfect knowledge, but we do not. And so we can break this commandment because we do not have perfect knowledge. And so we can be unjust in our assessment of certain things because we only have partial knowledge of the facts. It's not that we deliberately make a false appraisal of the issue, but we judge matters upon what we know. And what we don't now know could make all the difference to the whole picture. And so we need to act with great care. Many are of the opinion that this commandment has to do with defamation of character, and only this. But I trust that over these past 2 weeks, we have shown that it relates to the heart as well as to the lips. And so even having exaggerated or imagined ideas about persons as to their faults, even if these thoughts are not conveyed to others, comes under this head, even our thought of sin. The Hebrew word beer has the meaning of what I've just expressed, for it embraces not only communicating, but considering, thinking about these things. And so to think what is false about someone is to break this commandment. It's not a question of just what we do or what we say. Now, it's common to make a person we dislike blacker than he or she may be, or to justify people that we get on with, that we like, overlooking their faults and helping them to feel comfortable with them. But partiality in judgment or having respect of persons is condemned by the word of God. Truth is truth, whoever the person may be. Speaking the truth, living by the truth, promoting the truth in whatever we do or say or even think. We must not have wrong thoughts about people, and we must not say to others what is not true about a person. We must encourage gift in a person which manifests itself, but in the right manner, for there is always a danger of pride and conceit. And I witnessed much of that. Many believe they have ability for a certain work in the church when they do not. But they've been told that they're good at it when in fact they're not suitable, clearly not so, and it's a lie to build them up in this way. Truth demands that we be honest, which is not always easy. But this honesty must be considerate, and I emphasize this. The Bible isn't for hitting people over the head with. We must use the Word of God with consideration and compassion. And remember that people have feelings. And we must carry things out in a manner that's God-honoring and fair to the person that we're addressing. Paul tells us that to be honest with ourselves is the first essential matter we all have to deal with. So that to view ourselves in the light of Romans 12 and verse 3, not to think of oneself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so let's have true estimation of self, which is the most difficult. And then people. We will have realistic views about others. And our Lord gives us an example of this by the parable of the Pharisee in the temple recorded in Luke chapter 18. The man was full of wind, for there was such conceit and self-importance. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, even as this publican. Oh, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. The Lord shows us the man was empty. Judas Iscariot was a false witness, which was hidden from the Lord's disciples until he was exposed, seemingly teaching the truth, but living a lie. And such people are ever with us. They appear faithful for a time, but they serve self, not Christ, living a lie while pretending to love the truth. And such have ever been a grief and a disappointment, false witnesses. They have convinced the church and their friends and their family that they are true witnesses for God, when in reality it's all a lie. They haven't got a heart really for the things of God. A lie is a betrayal of trust. For the person to whom we lie is betrayed. They should have the truth. And so many are misled, never suspecting that they're being betrayed by lies. The media are masters at presenting news with bias, slanting reports of events to conform with a hidden agenda, hiding away certain facts, and highlighting what would promote certain interests. This is the media. But we have no hidden agenda. For its truth concerns us, true witnessing, so that we are impartial at all times, to small and to great, friend or to foe, black or to white, young or to old, illiterate or illiterate. I must finish, because he's about to leave us. Like to have said a little more. Could have sinned so much under this head, with the charismatic movement coming to mind. This is the devil's lie, a great delusion, claiming to be from God when it has the hallmarks of hell. And the dreadful ecumenical movement telling us that unity with the harlot is the need of the church. Could you have a bigger lie? So much we could have dealt with. Look at the lie of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Pretending to give all, that was the great sin, when they withheld. Trying to portray such piousness when they were devoid of it. May God help us as we turn to the shorter catechism, please. Question 76. Which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth, or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.